The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, not 11, as it says on the board. It's Genesis 5, and then we also will read from Hebrews 11. We will begin by Genesis 5, reading from verses 18 through 32. There it says in verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we will read, and that is our text, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Was a letter written by an unnamed apostle. We don't know who wrote it. Some think it was Paul. Others think it was Apollos, but nobody really knows. But it doesn't matter. It is the word of God. And this apostle was greatly concerned about the conditions in which the Hebrew Christians, they were Christians with a Hebrew Jewish background, were in. They were going through a fearful time of persecution. And the danger was so great that some of them would be so discouraged by it all that, and so afraid of the enemies, that they would return to Judaism. And so the apostle warns against that. But not only does he warn them, he also seeks to encourage them. And he does so by writing in Hebrews chapter 11 about a number of Old Testament saints, both men and women, who also had a difficult time being believers and who nevertheless persevered in their faith. And he starts this list of the heroes of faith by mentioning what happened to Abel, who he says offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And then he goes on from there to mention the example of Enoch, and that is what we will meditate on this afternoon. Enoch is referred to as the seventh from Adam. He also lived in a very evil age. It was the time before the flood. And we know when we look at the example of Noah, how bad that time was and how it ended, namely by the flood. But it was already in a very advanced stage of corruption in the time of Enoch. It was a time when sin was beginning to cover the entire earth. The descendants of Cain, going beyond the wickedness of their father, defied God and lived in open rebellion. And the descendants of Seth, although still calling upon the name of the Lord, were also beginning to backslide. For we read that their sons were attracted by the daughters of the Canaanites. In other words, the church and the world were becoming one. But there was apparently just one exception. Only one man who remained faithful to God and his cause. And that man was Enoch. No, that doesn't mean that there were no other people who feared the Lord, but only one person who did so consistently and passionately. Of Enoch, we read that he pleased God. Why? Well, because of some extraordinary deed on Enoch's part, perhaps. Did he do something exceptional, whereby he earned God's approval? No, not necessarily. What we read of Enoch is really quite simple. It says in our text, Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated, or you could say he was simply taken away, so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And how did he please God? Well, by his faith. He had faith in God. And that seems such a simple statement, and one that doesn't really surprises all that much, because don't all believers believe in God, have faith in God? Yes, but there was something special about his faith. It was very consistent. And because Enoch pleased God, because of his faith, God took him away before he died. And that was a privilege given to only one other man, Elijah. Congregation, we will speak then about this extraordinary person named Enoch. And we will speak about him under the theme, the faith of Enoch. We will look first at the manifestation of his faith, secondly at the reward of his faith, and thirdly, of the object of his faith. Yes, indeed, there must have been something very unusual about Enoch's faith, because you don't read that Abel and Noah and the other saints that are mentioned in this chapter went straight to heaven like that. Yet they too had true faith. There was something exceptional about him, about the faith of this ancient man. And we will find the answer to that question in Genesis 5, verse 22, where we are told that Enoch walked with God. Now, again, that is not necessarily so exceptional, because don't all believers walk with God? Isn't that what characterizes our life? Is that not the evidence that we believe in God? We must show that by our walk. But the fact that it is mentioned in connection with Enoch means that it must have been a very exceptional kind of walk. Well, let us first answer the question, what does it mean to walk with God? Walking with God, congregation, refers to a believer's intimate communion with his Lord. But in Enoch's case, it seems to have been an exceptionally intimate fellowship with God. Walking with God implies a twofold relationship. First, the relationship of God to man. To walk with God means that God has taken man into his confidence, revealing to him things which he does not disclose to others. David talks about that kind of relationship when he says in Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." But on the other hand, walking with God also means that man has taken God into his confidence. That means that Enoch told God everything, all his problems, all his sorrows, his fears, but also his joys. Yes, whatever experiences he may have had, he told God about it. Constantly, he sought God's face, not just at certain times of the day, such as other psalmists sometimes refer to getting up in the morning, early in the morning, to pray to God, and again at noon and at night. That was, of course, a good thing. But in Enoch's case, you have to say it was his whole life that was one extended prayer. The life of faith had become second nature to him. In everything, he saw the hand of the Lord, and everywhere he thought of God. At home or at work, at the table or in his bed, Enoch communed with God. His whole life could be summed up by what Asaph says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee, to whom my thoughts aspire? And having thee on earth is naught that I can yet desire." Now, maybe you think now, having heard this, that Enoch must have been some kind of a recluse, a man who lives all by himself in a monastery somewhere, far from the hustle and bustle of life. But that would be wrong to think that. Enoch must have taken on a very active part in life. We must glean that, we can glean that from what we read in Genesis chapter 5. He was, first of all, a family man with at least 5 children to look after. Yet he found time for God. He was also involved in society. Jude, in his letter, calls him the 7th from Adam. And that suggests that he was a man of some importance. As a patriarch, he probably held some office, such as counselor or magistrate. And that, of course, implies that he had many responsibilities and duties, and that in turn meant many worries. Yet, and that's the point here, nothing could keep him from his daily devotions, from his seeking the face of God. Yes, he was a very busy man, but he found time for God. Where there is a will, there is also a way, always. Sometimes we say, let's be honest, I don't have time for extensive Bible studies, for frequent prayer. I'm so busy. But congregation, let's be honest, that is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It all depends on what our real interests are in life. Yes, we have our daily duties, and the Lord not only allows that, but he requires from us that we are active in earning a living, looking after our families, and so on. That requires time, much time. Nevertheless, if you want to serve the Lord and you have a desire to have communion with him, time will be available. Absolutely. Not only was Enoch a busy man, but he also lived in a very wicked period. The descendants of Cain were getting worse by the day. There was a lot of mocking going on and blaspheming of God, but Enoch kept right on walking with his God, in spite of much opposition and ridicule. He also witnessed to them in no uncertain terms. How do I know that? Well, we find a reference to that in the letter of Jude. That's a very brief letter, you know, but it tells us a lot about Jude, and it tells us a lot about the character of Enoch. It says there in verse 14 in the book of Jude, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also." And the reference is to a list of wicked people that Jude has mentioned earlier in his epistle, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That sums up life in the pre-Noah flood, in the time shortly before, or maybe not shortly, but before Noah. It was that kind of society that was getting worse and worse. And Enoch, living in that environment, saw it as his duty to testify for God against all that wickedness. Enoch could not keep silent. The fire burned inside his soul. He couldn't stand hearing God's name blasphemed. And therefore he boldly warned sinners against the day of judgment, which he knew was going to come. And of course, we know it did come sometime afterwards, during another faithful saint, namely Noah. But the question I have for you and for myself is, does our life resemble that in some way and to some extent to Enoch? Can it be described as a walk with God? you may say, well, who can be like Noah, like Enoch? No one can stand in the shadow of this great man of God. And you're right, of course. He was exceptional. If he had not been, he would not have mentioned the way it is here in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis 5. But nevertheless, in principle, in essence, all believers know something of such a walk with God. Enoch was a great saint indeed, yet he was not without sin. He must have had many faults also. It's not really mentioned as such, but we can draw that conclusion. What James says of Elijah, another great saint of God, applies also to Enoch. He was a man of like passion with ourselves. He was just like us. Enoch was also a man who had been born in sin. He was a son of Adam, the seventh from Adam, but carrying with him the guilt of Adam. And that means, according to the Apostle Paul, that he was dead spiritually in trespasses and sins as he had come into the world. And therefore, when it says that Enoch walked with God, the implication is that a change had taken place in his life. For to walk with God means to agree with God, to be pleasing to God, to be on the same page with God, as we say nowadays. The prophet Amos puts it this way: how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, when young people get married and they prepare for marriage, they have to come to some kind of agreement as to how their future life together will be. They have to talk about which church to attend. They have to talk about their likes and dislikes. They have to come to an agreement that they have enough in common to be able to live together for maybe 30, 40, or 50 years. And we know that many young people rush into marriage without due preparation, and that's why we see so many divorces. Only that marriage will last that is based upon a common understanding of the Word of God and of the duties that we have as husbands and wives, as parents. There must be a basic agreement. Otherwise, it won't work. Also, when it comes to walking, as we hear of Enoch, that he did with God. But by nature, no man walks with God, because God and man are not agreed. God is angry with sinners because they rebelled against him, and man, fallen man, does not like God. Or I should say it stronger, he hates God and his neighbor. There is enmity. It may be covered up, it may not be manifested, shown in its worst form, but it is there. There is even war between man and God. But how do I apply that now to Enoch? It does say here that they walked together, and that must mean they, God and Enoch, were agreed. They saw eye and eye on all things, at least on all important things. Enoch agreed, for instance, with God's opinion of him, namely that he, Enoch, was a fallen creature, lost in sin, as his father Adam was, and all the others that are mentioned in Genesis 5. But Enoch also, by the grace of God, came to agree with God's way of salvation, revealed to Adam, when God spoke to Adam and Eve about the promised seed. And there came a time in Enoch's life that he also learned to put his trust in that promise of redemption, of the coming Messiah, the one who would destroy the works of Satan. And from that moment on, he began to walk with God. His was a walk of faith. And that's why God was pleased with him. If by grace you may have that faith, God is also pleased with you, congregation. But without faith, the apostle warns us in verse 6 here, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that of those who diligently seek him. Now here, two things are said about God. One is that God is or exists. And two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch believed in the existence of God, while the Canaanites were scoffing and denying God's existence. If not in theory, then certainly in practice, Enoch firmly believed in God, the Creator. But also, as he had come to see and understand, God the Redeemer. Redemption was a long way off. He did not know how things would develop, how the promise given to Adam and Eve would become more and more clearly, as it does in the Old Testament. He did not know that yet, but he believed in the coming one. And we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. But in Enoch's case, it was more than a mere notion that God exists. That's a good beginning, of course, that we believe that there is a God. But if it doesn't go beyond that, then such faith in God would not have pleased God. James says, the Apostle James, that the devils believe in God also, and they tremble. Now, there are plenty of people who believe that there is a God. Even today, when atheism is on the rise, there are still a lot of people. They would be offended if you would call them atheists. But the faith of Enoch was different. Enoch believed in God, but it was more than faith in God's existence. It was rather faith in God as he had revealed himself to man. Through oral tradition, what God had revealed to Adam and Eve was passed on to Seth and others of the godly seed, and throughout the generations there were always those who knew what God had promised Adam and Eve. And as I say, Enoch believed that too. And what did he believe then about God? Well, that God was holy and righteous and just, and that he would punish sinners, but also that God is gracious and that he is merciful to all who humbly seek him. The Canaanites believed that God existed, but they asked, why should we take that seriously? Why should we seek him? You see, that is what it says in our text, that Enoch and also we must believe in God, but it is the God who not only exists, but who is the rewarder of all who diligently seek him. The Canaanites did not want to seek him. And therefore they say, what advantage is there in believing that there is a God? But Enoch sought God because he knew that it would not be in vain to do so. He had confidence that the Lord would regard or reward his search of God. And that is true faith, congregation. John Owen, the great Puritan, says, true faith is such a believing of the being of God as gives encouragement to come to him, that we who are sinners may find acceptance with him. True faith lays hold of the character of God, and it takes all his attributes seriously. And that's very important. There are many people who not only believe in God, but they also believe something about him, namely that he is love and kind and merciful and forgiving. But that's where it stops. True faith means taking all of God's characteristics, all of his attributes, seriously. His righteousness and his holiness, as well as his grace and mercy. And when we do that, when we take all of these attributes of God seriously, then the result can only be that on the one hand, we must condemn ourselves. When you see your sins in the light of God's holiness, you can only cry, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand?" But on the other hand, when you reflect also on the other attributes of God, you will say humbly, reverently, but also confidently, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe in the God of the Bible? That is the God who has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. In Christ, God is willing to receive sinners and to forgive them all their sins. And he will therefore reward all those who seek him and diligently seek him. Yes, that's important, that we're diligent. Don't expect to find God if you only say a prayer now and then, or read a few verses of Scripture occasionally. No, it has to be, if it is to be diligent, it has to be serious, intensive, and an ardent seeking with all of your heart, so that you can say with the psalmist of Psalm 42, "As the hart pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God." And such people will not seek in vain. The Lord rewards such people. He awards them abundantly with his grace, and he favors them with his friendship. Enoch walked with God. His was a life of faith, working in love. And such a life always has a happy ending. Happy outcome. Those who walk by sight and live only for this world must perish and die. They must perish with the world. But those who live by faith in the unseen realities, because God is invisible, and the world often mocks us for believing things that we have no evidence for, you can't prove anything, it's all that invisible business, those dreams, those hallucinations, as they often say. But those who live by faith in those realities which are unseen but nevertheless very real, their end will be peace. They will enter the reward of faith and they will receive the crown of life. Well, Enoch's faith was also rewarded. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken, or as it actually says here, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. That means they may have been looking for him, but they didn't find him anywhere because God had taken him. The King James uses the word translated or transformed. One day he was still there as a man, physical, visible. The next moment he was gone, disappeared. And that implies also that he was given immediately a glorified body, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a transformation taking place. Well, maybe it happened while Enoch was walking, or maybe he was at home with his family or at work. Maybe even while he was prophesying, warning his contemporaries against the coming judgment. But at one point, God said, "It is enough, Enoch. You have done your duty. You have been faithful. I'll take you home with you to myself." He was not found because God had taken him away. Now, Enoch died as a comparatively young man. Yes, young, not in our eyes, of course, but he was 365 years old, which in our time, by our reckoning, would be about 35 years old. His life of faith pleased God so much that he had to say, and that God said someday, "Come home, Enoch. You have lived well. You have honored me before men. You may come home now." You know, God never keeps his wheat out in the field longer than is absolutely necessary. When it is ripe, he reaps it at once. But the case of Enoch is unique in that he never died. He just went to heaven. God carried him across the river of death. Death is used in the Bible as a symbol of the dividing of this world from the world to come. And Enoch was one of two men who never went through that river at all. When he came to that dreadful Jordan of death, God simply lifted him up and carried him across to the other side. Now, some Bible scholars see a connection between Enoch's unique degree of closeness with God and his exemption from death. And I tend to agree with that. I believe that is still true today. What do I mean? Well, the closer we live to the Lord, the less need we have to fear death. And that is why the story of Enoch contains such a rich comfort for all those who truly love the Lord. I said it this morning, if we love the Lord Jesus, God the Father loves us too. And that is so true. The comfort here is this: death can hold no terrors for those who are in Christ Jesus. As the Heidelberg Catechism says so beautifully, for the Christian, death is no longer a punishment for sin, but an entrance into eternal life. Why? Well, because Christ has tasted death for his people. Therefore, every believer in him may say, "Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Now, I know that that is how it should be, and even could be, but often it is not like that at all. There are people of God who, for one reason or another, cannot lay hold of this, and they have a great fear of death. And that is not always because they did not live close to the Lord, although that will contribute to it. But even saints who have a reputation of being very godly, they have had their struggles in death. And that is why some of you may think what you have said there, Pastor, it may be true, but I just can't say that. When you think of death, you are afraid. But that does not mean that you cannot be a Christian. There have been people of the Lord who also have been afraid of that last enemy. Yet it is still true that often, not always, but often the reason for our fear has something to do with the way we have lived. Maybe that is true of you. It could be true of me. You know whether what I say is true of you. We do not live, many of us, maybe most of us, we do not live as close to the Lord as we should. And therefore we cannot face death as confidently and as defiantly as Enoch and Paul and other great saints in the kingdom of God. Congregation, our text shows us the secret of a life without fear. The focus of our life should be Christ and what he has done for us. And walking with God for us is not exactly what it was for Enoch, because he did not have the full revelation of what God has done for sinners. That is the privilege of New Testament believers. But we know that we can have assurance of salvation if only we look to Christ and him alone. And that means, as far as walking with God is concerned, then I think of passages like in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says to believers who have come to faith in Christ, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So when we become believers in Christ, when the Lord saves us, we will walk with him. If we don't, then we cannot claim to be believers. We will begin to walk with him. But Paul knows how often it happens that we backslide, that early love makes way for carelessness and more worldliness and return to our former life. And so he is very serious here. He says, you have received Christ the Lord, but then continue to walk in him. That's what it says in the Greek. Continue to walk in him. Rooted. You have to put down roots in the Word of God. And then you will be built up in him, in Christ. And you will be established in the faith. And he says, I've told you that many times, as you have been taught by me and others. And do so abounding in it with thanksgiving. Congregation, the example of Enoch is at one at the same time encouraging, but also somewhat scary. Do we live even a little bit like Enoch? Is another great danger in all of us who are believers, that we so become involved in the world. Not necessarily in sinful things, but in materialistic things, in being so preoccupied with our daily struggle to earn a living, but also at the same time, the more time we spend in worldly affairs, the less time we give to the Lord. And I said already, Enoch was a busy man, but he was determined to find time with the Lord, time to be holy. And that is why also one of the poets puts it this way: oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Congregation, let us reflect on this and look at our life in the light of what we have just heard about Enoch. Confess your shallowness and your lack of consecration to the Lord, and humbly seek his forgiveness, and he will forgive you. But then, if he forgives you, then it cannot be otherwise. You will look for more time to spend with him, and you will grow in the knowledge and in the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. And when then death comes, you will be with him. And yes, even then, you will continue to walk with him. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Lord says there to the congregation of Sardis, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.